This morning you're going to be hearing from some different voices, but we're going to begin by returning to a passage that I read a couple of weeks ago from the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, and I'm reading verse 7 and verse 14. Hebrews 1 verse 7 says this: "In speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." Verse 14 says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Yeah. Yes and amen. Father, we say thank you for the revelation that's in your word. And ask that by your Holy Spirit, each one of us here today will hear and receive from you exactly what you want us to hear and receive. Feed us and lead us from your word. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks back, we took a bit of time to reflect on how it is that God's angels serve us and what it is that we're doing when they show up. Testimonies of our own experiences echo what we see portrayed in biblical accounts, that the Father sends these ministering spirits to us, and we'll have the first slide, please, when we're in danger, when he needs to keep us on track, in a pivotal moment in our life, when we have appointments that we have to keep, when the direction of our life needs guarding, when we're sick or suffering, when we're exercising hospitality, in moments of prayer and worship, when pursuing God and his prophetic plans and promises. And in various accounts, the Bible gives us little glimpses into what is usually the invisible, discreet work of the angelic realm. But we catch glimpses of it in the stories of Abraham and Sarah, and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac in the book of Genesis, or in the story of Joshua in the book of Joshua, or the accounts of Elijah and Elisha in the book of 1 Kings. We see it in the accounts of the parents of Samson, John the Baptist, and Jesus. And this strand is there too in the New Testament accounts in Luke and Peter and Paul and the letter of Hebrews. And in many of those moments, in many of those texts from the Old Testament through the New Testament, very often, it's only part way through the encounter, or even after the event, that it becomes clear that was an angelic encounter. Sometimes it's only much later that we realize that a story of ours with no angel in it, probably there's an angel in it. And the stories you're about to hear resound all those same notes. But today, having heard, I just invite you to reflect. What does this tell us about the heart of God? What does this tell us about the heart of our Heavenly Father towards us? What is the implication for us? Our first story is from Dan Hoyne. Can we welcome Dan Hoyne to the front, please? Thank you. Now, Dan, you have a story with no angel in it that may have an angel in it, I think, having heard it. Can you tell us?
Sure can, Paul. So my story happens in year 2000 when I was 20. I was driving my first car. It's an 87 Corolla. And yeah, come on. And I was on my way to university and going through a series of lights, and another vehicle had run a red light and had come through at speed. So I'm in an 87 Corolla. It's a very small type of car. The gentleman in the other vehicle, he was driving an XC Falcon or a tank, basically. And so a lot of metal in that car. And he came around, and I remember being able to see the whites of the gentleman's eyes as he plowed into my car and hit sort of the driver's side door and the front quarter. And right before that moment of impact, I remember thinking, this is going to hurt. But right before, like, basically I could see the bonnet sort of crumpling, I felt as if I'd been wrapped up really, really tight. And as I was retelling the story to Paul, it was as if, and I'm sure many of you can relate to this, as if you'd... That was sarcasm, by the way. Rolled yourself up in carpet and you couldn't move and you were so tight. And so as this car hit, nothing happened. Like, my car was obviously written off and in terrible condition, but there was no damage to me. The only damage that I came out with that day was a sore thumb as my head hit my thumb. An ambulance was called. I was taken to hospital, checked out, and then discharged a couple hours later. And I had to go to the car to get all my belongings. And when I went to the wreckers where it was, or the tow place, the tow truck driver was. He said, "So was this your brother in the car?" I said, "No, it was me." And he said, "There is no way that you would have survived that, because," and he showed me another car that had a scrape down the side. He said, "This guy's still in a coma." The ambulance driver said to me, he said, "Look, because at the time there was some issues with my legs, as loss of feeling." He said, "You may not," he said, "son, you just be prepared that you may not be able to walk away today." And I walked out of hospital that day. And so... The whole thing of being in that tight wrapped bundle, possibly, I'll leave it to you guys to decide whether or not that was an angel.
Thank you, Dan. That's awesome. Yeah, feel free. Now, there's no angel in that story, but Dan emerged from that accident alive because of something that happened in the unseen realm. Because of something that happened in the heavenly realm and that was delivered at lightning speed. I mean, how fast would you have to wrap that celestial carpet to get him wrapped up enough in that split second? And in the same way, think of the precision timing that was needed to save, say, Isaac. In that moment in Genesis 22, when the axe is raised and there's a split second for the angel of the Lord to prevent his sacrifice. So I think there's an angel in that story. I think that is why Dan is sitting with us today. Sometimes, as I say, our story is that we went on a journey and arrived safely. What if we made it our default to give thanks to God every time that happens? On the first day of the year 2000, same year, early in the morning, I was walking along the pavement of a street in Portsmouth, UK, when some crazed hoon speeds up in his car, takes the curve way too fast, mounts the pavement, careers straight towards me, and at the last possible moment veers off back onto the road and continues on his way. In a world so uncertain, sometimes so random, sometimes so brutal. Perhaps we should make it our default to give up thanks to God every time we make a journey and arrive somewhere safely. Hannah Gamble sent me an account of a journey that she made, and she says this. It was at night. We had recently moved, and I didn't know the roads well at all. In my mind, my map was saying, keep going straight on this road for quite a few kilometers. I was running late, and so I was traveling faster than I normally would on unfamiliar Warrandyte roads. All of a sudden, it was as if something took over my right leg and slammed it onto the brake. It gave me the fright of my life as I was anticipating continuing straight. Where the car stopped was on top of a T-intersection. The road did not continue straight. If I had kept going, she says, I would have gone at fast speed down a ravine. Not every traffic incident ends that way. No doubt our respective families, the Hoynes, the Gambles, the Wallaces, are thankful for whatever the nature of that saving intervention that came. And we might wonder at why we were saved from those particular incidents. What is the unfinished work? What is the still to be fulfilled destiny that our Father has for Dan or Hannah? Something in their families, something in their work, something in their impact on others, something in their dreams and visions. For a wider perspective, consider the story of Ruth in the Old Testament. In that book, we're told the story of how God saved the lives of two widowed women, Naomi and Ruth, a Jewish woman and her Moabite daughter-in-law. It's an amazing story in its own right. An amazing story of salvation from a prognosis of poverty and slavery. That amazing story of rescue ends by reminding us that Naomi had a daughter-in-law called Ruth, and Ruth had a son called Obed. And Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the great king of Israel. God saved Naomi, and the full importance of that rescue would be felt 5 generations later. God has a big picture. Is there a Robert Schubert in the house? Rob, step this way. Let's welcome him to the front. We have a story from Rob. Rob, tell us your story.
I wrote mine down because it's how the Lord told me to. And I've just labeled it angels in disguise, so they can be in human form too. And it was some time ago in a faraway land called Port Douglas, where I'd been living and working in the area for a number of years. I was ready to move on. I wasn't sure just where to go or anything, but I was just ready to move on. And Hollywood came to town, and they needed 300 men for extras. So I decided to stay and see what this was all about. Praise God. 1 month later, my good mate Mike and some buddies from the film set and I hit the town to have a drink and talk about the excitement of being part of the film. The town was buzzing. An American man who was a bit older than us asked if he could join our table. We welcomed him in our circle. We thought he was part of the cast and crew, but as it was, he was just in the area at the time on holiday. Before long, a couple of ladies walked in and sat across from us, sort of in the shadows in the beer garden. And shortly afterward, this American man turned to me and said, "That gal on the left keeps looking at you." "Really?" I said. "But she's beautiful." "Yeah, you should buy those gals a drink." "Really?" With a bit of intrepidation, and he said, "Yeah, you can ask the waitress if you're a little shy. She'll do it for you." And I was shy, you know. And as we watched all this unfold, the waitress walking past, laying down two drinks for the gals, this kind gentleman said, "Now you should go over and talk to those gals." "Really?" "Way too fast, man." "Way too fast." So I got up some courage and I walked over, trying to be cool, and said, "G'day." Whew. And that was it. Never saw him again that night. Well, I was a bit preoccupied, but don't know his name. Never saw him again. So my new girlfriend and I talked well into the night about all sorts of things. And as I got a little confidence and so forth, a voice said, "Tell her you're a Christian." I said, "Really?" So I did, and found that she was one as well. Yes, praise the Lord. And then as our relationship developed, we discovered that we had a common thread, that Christian friends of ours that were close were praying for us both individually that we would meet. I didn't know it at the time, but I had a strong desire just to meet a girl somewhere in Australia who went to church and loved our Lord. Helen and I have been, we met 20 years ago next month, and we've been married for 19 years and 2 months. And, yeah, I've got to thank that guy, because otherwise I wouldn't be here today.
Bless you, Rob. Thank you so much for that. Can you believe that there's an angel in that story? Those of us who know Helen and Rob believe there's an angel in that story because they're absolutely a match made in heaven. I can well believe that. The Lord is interested in who we spend our lives with. Just for the next few days, unfortunately, the Wallaces are down by one car. So, unfortunately, Ruth couldn't be here to share this story with you, which is a shame because she tells it much better than I do. But it's a story of something that happened to her in Canberra. And it was just before Ruth and I became an item. We had met, but we weren't yet an item. And one evening, Ruth was out clubbing at Club Mombasa with her friend Jackie and some altogether less worthy bloke than me, whose name I do not recall. But all through the evening, in all the noise of Club Mombasa, Ruth kept getting the most vivid experience of someone leaning into her ear and saying, "What about Paul? What about Paul?" I reckon that was my angel. I reckon it was. Who knows? Could have been Evie's angel, or Ben's angel, or Caleb's angel. Got to get these two together. You know, second to choosing Jesus, it's surely the most important decision you can make, who you are going to make the journey of life with. So is it any surprise that our Heavenly Father might want to have a hand in these things? Right at the beginning of the year, in my first two messages of the year, I suggested from the letters of Ephesians and Colossians and 1 Peter that whether you're married or single or living alone or in a group house or in your family home, there is a quality of home life imbued with the grace of God that can give a window onto the kingdom of heaven, that can create a place of hospitality that is healing to others who come into it, that can create a place that attracts the presence of God's Spirit and even angelic visitations from time to time. Anne, are you in the house? Welcome, welcome. Tell us your story.
I had a really good friend in Horsham when we lived on the farm in the Grampians, and her name was Fioko. She was Japanese. Her English wasn't very good, but she used to come and stay every second weekend. So after I moved to Melbourne and was coming here, she came and stayed with me one weekend. And she came out one morning and she just said, "Thank you so much for coming in and praying for me in the night. I was sore. I've been sore for about 3 or 4 months. It's completely gone this morning." I said, "I was in my bed last night." And she said, "But you put your hand on my hip and prayed for it." And I said, "I didn't know you had a sore hip. I was in my bed last night where I should be." And she said, "But it was you." And she said, "You even put one arm around, you embraced me," she said. And then she stopped and she said, "Okay," she said, "something's not right here. That would take two people just because of the way the hand was around my neck." So she said it was two people. And that gave me my clue. So I said to her, "Over the last few weeks, I have been conscious that there have been two angels. They've been in white. I've only seen little glimpses. But I have said to the Lord, why two? I know I have a personal angel, but why two?" And I hadn't really received any answer. But that's where I want to finish the story.
Anne, thank you very much. That's wonderful. Wow, what a spooky story. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome that the Father loved that lady and the opportunity to minister angelically to her, because just because she had a physical need, he seized it. And the opportunity came simply when she stayed in a house that is consecrated to God. And a home where, because of love and prayer and worship and pursuit of God's promises, angels love to gather. Maybe it's going to be more than two after a while, as word catches on that yours is a good house to loiter in. And how would it be for your home to have such a quality of love and prayer and hospitality as to attract angels because they love to be in that environment? And the key to that healing moment for Anne's guest was Anne extending the hospitality of her home. That's what Anne was doing when those angels ministered. Romans chapter 12, 13 says, "Share your lives with any of God's people who are in need and open your homes to them." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters, and do not forget to entertain strangers, because in so doing, some have entertained angels unawares." And I used to think that meant that sometimes angels come to us as guests and we don't know they're angels, and that may be true. But it's interesting that in Anne's case, she extended her hospitality to a person. And then the angels came for the guests. How about that? That if we are hospitable people, and if we open our homes to others, angels might come precisely because of that. precisely because we're loving and hospitable people? Is the environment of your home such that angels might choose to hang out there? Do the love, the hospitality, the prayer and worship, the sharing of lives in your home open up a window such that anyone coming into your house or onto your land suddenly feels the influence of another reality, the kingdom of heaven? That's the potential we're being shown in that text and in that testimony. Lisa Taylor, would you like to step forward, please? Let's welcome Lisa, our fabulous keyboardist. Now, you've got two fascinating stories, and there's a lot in them. They're both stories of a journey. It seems to me angels often turn up in journey stories, and they're both stories of rescue from danger, which angels seem to be very good at. And I just reflected, they're both stories with hospitality in them. Hospitality offered and hospitality received. So start with a car story. That's an awesome one.
This happened last year. So my family was up in the Daintree and we were in a hire car and we were driving south and a man came running out of the bushes and he was saying, "Help me, help me." And so Ray came to a stop and this guy just jumped straight in the car and he goes, "I'm dying, I need to get to the next town, to the phone box." And so Ray handed him over his mobile phone and sped off down the street. And we asked him, "What happened? Like, what are you dying of?" And he goes, "Oh, I've been in the bush for 5 days and I've had spiders all over me and they've been biting me." And then he flung the door open and attempted to jump out, but we were travelling too fast. And then I just thought, "Oh, no." I'm like, "Oh, somehow we've got this guy who's like high on ice or something in the car now with sitting next to our kids who were like 7 and 5 or something at the time." And and realizing that, then I thought, okay, I've got to get the phone back. So I tried to reach around and get the phone off him and then he lunged at me because he was really agitated and aggressive. And and then the mother tiger rose up and I started, you know, "Get out of my car." Anyway, and then eventually, Ray started slowing the car and he did jump out. And when he jumped out, his towel fell off and he was completely naked. And then he grabbed a 6-foot post out of the ground and ran down the road holding the post, like chasing our car for kilometres. And then we had another encounter with another man, but anyway. And then we eventually left the scene. And I was just, I think we were just silent for a little while. And then I just said, "Oh, God, why did that just happen?" And I heard his voice saying, "I was in the car with you." And then that was okay for a little while. But then I started just having nightmares about it. And it would wake me up in the night and I would sort of allow myself to think, what if, you know, like this guy was sitting next to my kids. So for a few months that sort of traumatized me. And then one night I just, it was really bothering me. So I got on my knees and I'm like, "Oh, could you just show me how you were with us on that day?" And then he showed me a picture and it was two flaming angels with their swords crossed on fire, sitting between him and my children. And then that just dissolved all the anxiety. And I feel like now it's a story that I encourage my children with, like just when they're feeling fearful. Yeah.
Just reminded of that text that we started with about the Lord making his servants flames of fire. And that was the vision he showed you. And I guess the presence of those angels might have unsettled the bloke with the towel as well, which is why he wanted to get out. And he kept you safe. Thank you. Tell us your Nepal story.
So when I was 20, I was in Nepal, and I was traveling with two other travelers that I met in Nepal, and we hired some bikes, and we for a couple of days, and we were going on a journey to try and go to this lookout to see Mount Everest. And anyway, it was a fantastic journey through Kathmandu, and then we got off the beaten track a little bit and turned onto this dirt road, and then we just seemed to be going forever along this dirt road and through some villages where there was no power or anything, no English speaking people, and just kept going up and up, and one of the guy's knees packed it in, and so we couldn't ride the bikes anymore, so we had to just push our bikes along this dirt road. And then after hours we were sort of realizing maybe we're not on the right track, like this doesn't seem to be right. We're getting further and further into the bush, and and then we realized that it's actually approaching night and we don't really know where we are, and it's way too far away to get back to Kathmandu now. And then so we started talking about, and so yeah, one of the guys had this tiny little sleeping bag in his backpack, and so we started talking about, well, maybe we'll just go into the bushes a little bit and we'll sleep in the bushes under the all three of us under one sleeping bag. And then I guess it was sort of like dusk, like the sky was getting very grey, and a Nepalese guy just walked, like we were in the middle of nowhere, and along came this guy, and he was wearing just what all Nepalese men wear, like a tunic sort of thing and some loose pants and this funny little hat, but usually they're brown or grey, and his was light colour, like white. And in perfect English he goes, oh, hi, or hello, where are you going? And so we told him, we're trying to get to this lookout. And he goes, well, I'm on my way to a farmhouse and there's accommodation there and you could stay there, and then from that farmhouse you can then take a different track and get up to where you're going in the morning. And he said he was a chef, and so he was walking to work. And so and then he showed us. He goes, see that light? There was one single light way in the distance. He goes, that's a farmhouse. And he took my friend's bike and walked us through the darkness to this farmhouse. And he chatted the whole way. And at one point he said, shh. And we listened, and he said he could hear a tiger in the bush. anyway, and then we, arrived. And we slept soundly, and in the morning had brekkie, and he was not the chef. When I got home, I just remember saying, recounting this story to my dad and just saying, that was an angel, Dad.
Thank you, Lisa. Thank you. Does anyone want to go on a trip with Ray and Lisa? Bless you. They are living exciting lives. In Psalm 121, the psalmist says, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your goings out and your comings in, now and forevermore. Can we have the second slide, please? That is the planet we live on, if it looks unfamiliar. The Creator watches over your life, your journeys, the dangers that threaten you, watches over the pattern of your home life, watches over who you spend your life with and who is visiting with you. The Creator of the planet watches over you in all that detail. Let me put that into a different perspective. Can we have slide 3, please? That's the galaxy we live in. Our Father knew what mountain in Nepal Lisa was on and who she was with and what had happened to her friend. All discussed, names and addresses spoken in heaven from one spiritual being to another, beings we can hardly picture, in a dimension that we can hardly imagine, to get one of them to that mountain in Nepal before night fell. Our Father knew Anne's name and address and who was visiting with her that weekend and what her need was and what angelic beings were stationed there. He knew where and when Rob and Helen would be in the same place at the same time for them to meet. He knew what road Hannah Gamble was on and what was at the end of that road. He knew what pavement I was walking on in Portsmouth and how many seconds before help would be needed. He knew what road Dan Hoyne was on, which car he was in, and the split second at which the laws of physics would need to be bent for him to come out of that alive. Just look at our galaxy. Could you see all that? Consider the detail of the Creator's love for us, the detail of his concern for our lives. Slide 4. The psalmist says this in Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You have made us a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned us with glory and honor. In other words, do you really know what a human being is? What is our glory and honor that the Creator would love us like that? Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, you know something about human beings that we do not know. You know what is our glory and honor. You know what our value is to you, such that you would create ministering spirits to serve us in our moments of need. And we thank you for the great love that you reveal in the accounts of your ministering spirits as they serve human beings. We thank you that you are so interested in us, our lives, our homes, our journeys. We thank you for revealing yourself to us as a good Father. And it blows our minds when we consider that the Spirit who created the universe, that the Spirit whose majesty and power is greater than anything we could conceive, greater than anything we could compare against everything we can observe with the most powerful telescope, that this great Spirit, the best way for us to understand your love is to think of you as a good, good Father to people on this planet. So send your angels among your people to minister with us to your glory, to bring the evil one to nothing, and to build up your holy church out of your great love for us.